The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
As you find your seats this morning, I hope everybody got a handout with notes in it there in the inside pamphlet there. We're going to be looking at 2 John this morning, as we have been the last couple of weeks. We're going to be looking actually at the same two verses. We're going to start off with the same two verses that we looked at last week and talk about something that arises out of that, trying to answer a question that in my mind I ask when I read passages like this. You know, we could spend an eternity probably mining out the depths of one verse, much less two, much less a book. And so to cover all that in one week is difficult sometimes, and so that's what we're going to do this morning, is look at verses 5 and 6 again. But I do want to read through the passage completely, so join me in your own Bibles in verse 1 as we read together this whole chapter, this whole book. It says in verse 1, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." I want to stop there just for a second as we're reading. One of the things that I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning that's important is to make good observations about a text. And when you're reading through a text, you can come across a verse like this and just chalk that up to be introductory material. Let's get past that and move on to the meat. But I want to make a simple observation about this morning before we move on. Do you see what God's intentions are for you? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Like, we're serving a very good God. It has nothing but good intentions for us. Sometimes we approach God like He's wanting to just simply rule over our lives. Instead of looking at God as wanting us to experience the highest degree of existence possible. But that's only in Him. And that's why He gives us commands, because He loves us so much and He has so many good intentions for us. And so grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. You're not going to find these outside of truth and love. He goes on in verse 4 to say, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments." This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ," let me put that in my own words, "everyone who goes on ahead and does not become a doer of the word, who does not remain in Christ, in the teachings of what Christ is and what He's done for us, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching, whoever remains in the teaching, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister, they greet you." So last week we discovered from verses 4 through 5, the whole backdrop of this letter is founded in the old but yet new command that we are to love one another. That's the command. Love one another. It's old, it's new. It's new in the sense that it was demonstrated, exemplified in Jesus Christ, in the fact that now that Christ has come, the kingdom of God has broken into this world, now light is spreading, darkness is receding. It's new in that sense, but it's old because this was the command of God from the very beginning. That we would love God, that we would love others. That's what the whole Decalogue is about. The first, the Ten Commandments. Loving God and loving others. They can all be categorized within one of those two commands. And so let's listen again to verse 5 and 6, what John writes. He says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." So we don't have the right to define love. Only God has the right to define what love is. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So last week we made a couple of points, made a couple of observations that I want to remind you of since we're dealing with the same text. First of all, we are commanded to love one another. So it's not an option, it is a command. Like, this is not something that we can wait upon the Lord to work out in our lives, maybe in a retirement setting when we have less stress. Like, if you're in Christ, you're commanded to love. And we can love because Christ has loved us. That was the message of 1 John. We love because he first loved us. But the second point was this: the command is not new to the Christian community. The command is not new to the Christian community, not when John was writing. The command was new when Christ came. It was old because this was the command that we had been given all throughout Scripture. But in fact, the Christian community was born out of this command. Like, this was what Jesus was telling his followers they must do. And when Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came, you saw the birth of a community called the church in light of this command to love one another. And we saw them doing these great acts of love. They were obeying the command. And this is not the only time that we find John talking about the old and the new command. In John chapter 15, verse 34, he records what Jesus has said: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Just as I've loved you. Now, do you remember where this came? This came right after, right on the heels of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So he serves them. He serves a dirty need among his disciples by washing the manure and the dirt off their feet. And he says, just as I've done for you, you're to do for others. It's not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So right now, immediately, this standard has just been elevated, right? Like, we're to love like Christ has loved. And Christ's love is perfect love. How do you know Christ loves you? Open response. How do you know Christ loves you? How do you know God the Father loves you? Who said it? He sent his Son. He's proven his love, right? Sometimes we question whether or not God loves us. Guys, the Father sent the Son to die for us. There is proof there that he loves us. And we can bank our whole eternity on that reality. John mentions this command more in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, because this is what I want you to understand. I want you to not get bogged down thinking that for me to love, I have to love under the commands, all of which were given in the old law, the old covenant of law that Moses gave to all the people. That's not what he's talking about when he says commands. In fact, he gives great clarity to that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. So if you're thinking, how in the world am I going to love according to all the commands? I can't even barely get out of bed on time in the morning. I want you to listen to what John says about obeying the commands of God. He says, and this is his commandment. So he says, you're to obey the commands of God, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. It's not complicated. It's just that simple. You want to obey the commands of God? Do these two things. This is the command, two parts. Trust in Jesus Christ and love one another. That's it. Faith and love. We can let everything else go by the wayside if we will just do those two things, because everything is caught up in those two things. Am I trusting Jesus for all? Am I treasuring him and loving others? This is the new command the church was formed under, that they would trust, they would believe in Jesus Christ, and that they would love one another. God is forming a community around these two things, trusting in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, and mutual love for one another. And we see that the early church was born out of that. And I want to take you there, and I want you to see familiar passages, but see them in light of having been born out of faith and love for one another, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It's a very familiar passage, but I want you to see this, lest we think this is something less than it really is. I want you to see how they interacted with one another. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, we see the church together demonstrating these two realities. All who believed, all who trusted, who believed in Jesus Christ, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, let's stop right there. Having all things in common doesn't mean they rooted for the same sports teams and liked the same food. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean they were all had all things in common, like they all wore the same kind of clothes. It means that everything they had belonged to one another. They didn't consider their stuff their stuff. They considered their stuff God's stuff, to be used to love others. Listen to the next verse. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so in their giving up of their things for the sake of others, they found themselves to be glad. Isn't that interesting? Where do we look for gladness? In our things. This is what's so upside down about the church. The church finds gladness in their things being used for other people. We see another text in Acts chapter 4, another picture of the early church. Let's look and see what's going on in the early church there in the context of their faith and their love for one another. In chapter 4, verse 32, it says, now the full number of those who believed, there's faith, Christ, he's defining these people were separate from the world because they believed in Jesus Christ. How are they acting? They were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Y'all hear that? But they had everything in common. Okay, so we're going to let Scripture define Scripture, right? Scripture interprets Scripture. What does it mean to have everything in common? He just told you. No one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Now, there was ownership there, right? These things belonged to me, but I didn't consider, I don't say they're mine. But they had everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Isn't that a great picture of love? The willingness to consider everything that I have is given to me for the sake of others, that I have all these resources that now are mine. They're mine. They're my possessions. But I don't count them as my possessions. I count them as tools now to be flung at the world and towards one another in love when there's a need. Like I'm a conduit. Like God gives me things that I may pour into other people. This giving up of possessions. This is a hard subject matter because we love our possessions, don't we? Just to help you in this, you know your possessions are going to be gone tomorrow? Like every last one of your possessions, they're going to be gone tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I mean soon. I don't mean tomorrow. Maybe. You could have a fire. The Lord Jesus could return. But in the grand scheme of things, we have these things for this long, and they mean nothing except what we use them for in relation to the kingdom of God and how we love one another. Everything you have is a tool to be used for the kingdom of God, for the sake of one another, a display, a grand display of love. This giving up of possessions and distributing to those in need was not out of coercion or power, though. It wasn't that the pastor said, you have to do this, or the government said, you have to do this. This was a response to the gospel. This was a response to what Jesus Christ had done to the individual's hearts to say, okay, he's given me everything. All of mine is his, and I want to use it for his glory. They had seen the master teacher give up all things for them, right? Like God's not asking us to do something he hasn't already done. And they followed in his footsteps, trusting that indeed it was better to give than receive, and that he would certainly take care of their needs as they took care of the needs of others. So this is a command that we've been given to love one another. How many of you find it hard to love one another? To think of all of your possessions in a similar light, that they have been given to you in order to serve the needs of those around you who may be hurting or weak, the poor, the fatherless, the sojourner, just to name three. Does that sound familiar? Okay, so like God's called, like we're like Journey is on this like journey, this path to love our neighbors, like to live on mission for God, to use our resources for the kingdom of God. And we've just chosen three of these ideas that our gospel communities can get around. All right, so we're gonna love these people by displaying and declaring the gospel to them, by getting involved in their lives, meeting their needs so they can see the love of Christ as we proclaim to them the love of Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you want to live this kind of life for the sake of our community? Now hopefully we all do, right? How many of you are like, I want to, but I'm scared to death to go there where the early church went? That's where we are, if I'm honest. Now, my wife's not, or I don't want to put words in her mouth. That's where I'm at. Like, I want to do this. I want to live like that, but I'm scared to death to live like that. I'm scared to death to say, okay, my house belongs to God. Moms and dads, are you scared to say my children belong to God, such that if God calls them out, if God leads them overseas to dangerous places, which you know where most of the lost people live, right? Dangerous places. That I say, these kids aren't mine. These are God's. My car isn't mine. It belongs to God. My nest egg retirement isn't mine. It belongs to God. Not that we would just go freely give it away right now just to prove a point, but that we would not hold on to it and hold it like this. Say, God, how can I use it? Where is it that you want me to serve? Where is it that you want me to give my resources, my time, my money? It's yours. You know what it requires to do and to live like that? It requires great faith in God. That's our first point, if you'll look in your notes. We are commanded to love one another, and this will require great, great faith in God, because we must depend on God now to sustain us, not our possessions. So when I read verses like this command to love as Christ has loved me, and I'm supposed to live like that, and that's how I abide in God, and God abides in me through my obedience to those kinds of commands, I'm like freaking out, and I'm like, how in the world do I do that? Well, if you're like me, you need to know, okay, here's how you do it, okay? You got to trust God, not your possessions. Because part of the imbalance in the church is that we have grown so accustomed in our society, because of all of our riches, to trust in our possessions, not in the provider of the possessions. So that we are unlike many in the world who don't have anything, who have to trust in God on a daily basis. And you see, some of us don't have to trust in God on a daily basis. Matter of fact, I would say most of us don't have to trust God on a daily basis when it comes to this. This is why God sometimes allows us to go through seasons where he takes things away, or he puts you in a situation where you don't have all the trappings of riches. Why? Why would God do that? Because he wants to prove his faithfulness to you for seasons ahead. So he'll take you through times of poverty where you don't know how you're going to pay your bills or feed your children, and he provides miraculously. So that you can go through seasons where you can say, God is true to his word. He does provide. So that one day, when you have all the wealth that most of us probably have right now, and by wealth, I mean wealth compared to the rest of the world, like we live pretty comfortably, you can remember back and you can remember how God is trustworthy. And so you can trust him with these things that you have to use for him. Loving sacrificially requires us to trust Jesus for all. Y'all have heard that before. He's called us to sacrificial living. And we will never be able to do that if we think we're managing the show and that we're depending upon ourselves. We have a tendency to compartmentalize our hearts, compartmentalize our lives. And I know right now there's probably some of you thinking, God's not asking me to give up everything. You're probably wrestling with that in your heart. And I would say he may not be, but I will say this, he's commanding you to be willing to. He's commanding you to be willing to hold everything that you have with an open hand, and in a moment's notice to give it all up for the sake of the kingdom of God, trusting that it wasn't those things that you just gave up that was going to sustain you tomorrow, but it was the God who gave you those things in the first place who would sustain you tomorrow. Do we have that kind of faith? That's great faith. Sometimes that's faith that we need to pray for with the expectation that God may have to break into our little worlds and take some things away because our faith just isn't that great. Some of you will hear that command and you'll think, man, I need to just let this love take place and people will provide for me. I don't need to work that hard. And that's not it either. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul himself labored hard to provide for himself so that he could give and serve the kingdom. So here's this distinction I want to make. If you hear this command that the church is to love one another and meet each other's needs, you hear that and you think, okay, I'm good, I can coast now because if I have a great need, the church will take care of me. You're hearing it out of balance. That is true. If you have a need, the church will take care of that need. But the imbalance is this. The imbalance is when we think that you guys exist for me instead of thinking that I exist for you. When we think that others exist for us, we're not loving them, we're loving ourselves. And love for others requires me to lay down my life so that when I hear these commands that the church is to love one another sacrificially, this is how I'm to interpret that. I need to go out, I need to get a job, and I need to labor hard and earn money so that when there are needs that arise, I have resources to give and I can plug away and serve the Lord with what He's given me. Paul was a tent maker. He didn't accept money to serve the Lord on his mission trips. He earned that money. And he says, in the context of talking about that in Acts chapter 20, it is better to give than receive. But we can hear that from Paul. True faith drives those in the church to labor hard so that we have more to offer the kingdom. This idea is what I think paralyzes a lot in the church today from loving others. As we've placed our trust in our possessions. We're scared to death if something would happen. Why do we have insurance for everything, guys? We're scared we're going to lose it. And we got to protect ourselves against the loss as if there's not a God who will care for us. We have a God, a good Father, who will take care of us no matter what happens. Now, He'll take care of us in His terms, not our terms. Those are different things. This was the manna. Have y'all ever heard of the manna principle? I don't remember if we've talked about this from the pulpit or not. The manna, this is how God operates. When God called Israel out of 400 years, you hear that? 400 years of bondage. He brings them out to the wilderness, which is similarly where we are. We're in the process of having been saved, waiting to enter into the promised land. We're in this wilderness type environment. And God calls them out. He says, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they get out into the wilderness and they're hungry. They're like, there's nothing here. Like, we're in a desert, dry wasteland. And God miraculously provides for them manna. Like this was a large chunk of what's going on in Israel's history is this whole idea of manna, because this is how God operates in the lives of His children. He wants to put you in an area where you've got no place to look for sustenance except for Him, and He provides manna. And guess how often He provides it? Daily. And what happens if you put all your trust in the manna and instead of one jar, you get two jars? It rots. Why would God do that? Wouldn't it be good for those guys to be good stewards of theirs and to eat light and save some for tomorrow? No, because God was teaching them a lesson. And what He was teaching them was not to look at your possessions to preserve you, but to look at the provider of the possessions. This is what Deuteronomy 8:3 says. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Like, they didn't know what it was. You know what manna means in Hebrew? What? It means what? Like, what is that? So He's providing out of thin air manna. Nor did your fathers know that he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone. So God gave bread to show them they don't live by bread alone. It's a weird way to do it, isn't it? Except in the mechanisms and how he did it daily to teach them that they are not to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So He gave them manna daily so that they would learn to trust in God, not in God's gifts. That was the whole point. That was the whole lesson. Trust in God. We've got to have great faith in a good Father who will provide for us and take care of us as we're living and functioning for His kingdom in love for one another. It will require us to have this great faith. This is how Jesus taught us to pray, is it not? Give us this day our daily bread. You know what He was referring to? He was referring to that. Give me this day. How many of you pray on a daily basis without any concern for tomorrow and beyond? Man, if you categorized all my prayers, they would probably 99.9% be for tomorrow and beyond, not today. Because I don't want Him just to provide for today. I want to see today how he's provided for my 6 years down the road. That's what I want. Loving others will require us to trust God to provide our needs. So if you want to live like this early church did, you're going to have great faith. Because if you're going to live like them, you got to be like them. You got to be willing to sell your stuff to give to people in need. And if you start doing that, you're not going to have these things anymore to depend upon. You're going to be like the Israelites, where you're going to have to depend on God day by day. How many of you want that life? Like, we want this life, but how many of you want to be forced to depend upon God day by day without any regard to tomorrow because you don't see how you're going to live tomorrow? Oh, man. That's hard. Anybody willing to go there? God, please get us there. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's where I'm at. I want it, but I'm scared of it because I know how tempting it is and how comforting it is to trust in my possessions. Are you trusting in the provider? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What things? All the things you need. Possessions. Whatever you need to do God's will, he'll provide. Are you trusting in the provider, or do you trust in the provisions he's given you? Where are you at? Do you worry about how you will make it tomorrow if you give yourself to loving others like the church in Acts 2, Acts 4? We have in many ways been programmed by our sin and by our nature to worry about tomorrow. That betrays a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. How do we love like this early church? How do you give our all and serve the poor and the fatherless and the sojourner? Because those are the areas that we're kind of focusing on. There's hundreds of others, but I'm just using those as illustrations. How do you give your life to serve them? How do you give your life? How does your gospel community give their all to serve the poor? They do it by trusting in a great God. Having great faith in a God who will provide. But there's more than just faith. You can have all the faith in the world. You can't just trust in him alone. You got to love. You got to love sacrificially. We may have all the faith that God would take care of us in the world, but unless we treasure God and others above ourselves and above our possessions, we will never be freed to love sacrificially. There's the other side. You want to love like that? You want to look like that New Testament church? First of all, you're going to have to trust that God will take care of you when you do. Second of all, you got to love him and others more than your stuff. Now, I say I may have all the trust that God would take care of me, but if I love my things more than I love you, I'm not going to sell them. I'm not going to give them up. So I've got to treasure God above all things, and through my love for him, love you more than my possessions, more than my comfort, more than my restful home, more than my retirement, more than my whatever it is that I'm holding on to. I got to love you more than that. So we've got to cultivate this in our church. We've got to cultivate great faith and great love for God and love for others. That's the goal. Trust him, treasure him above all things. That leads us to the second point. We're commanded to love one another, and this will require great love for God because we are called upon to sacrifice loved possessions for the sake of greater ones. Greater possessions, that is. Loving sacrificially requires us to treasure Jesus above all. To put this yet another way, we must love the provider more than the provisions. We got to love the giver more than the gifts. There's movements of churches around the world who would flip those the opposite way. They would say, use God, trust in God to get the gifts. And they entice people with the gifts. It's idolatry. We've got to love him above all things. The gifts are tools to show our love. We put our faith in Him and we fall in love with Him. This is why the kingdom of God is described not only just believing in Jesus Christ, but treasuring Him. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. Who enjoy. A man goes and he sells all he has. Not sad. Enjoy. He sells it all so that he can have the field. Like there's joy in it. Like you really do treasure Jesus. So that when Jesus tells me to give up money for the sake of the kingdom, which I trust very much in to take care of my needs, I do not put greater trust in the money, but I put greater trust in the provider of the money. When I do this, I am free to give the money. I'm free to seek first the kingdom of God. The same is true with my affections. When God calls me to give up my money or my possessions or my things that I love the most, I find myself so in love with Jesus and so not in love with His gifts that I'm like, sure, you can have that. That means nothing to me in the grand scheme of things. I love it, but it doesn't mean anything compared to you. I count all things as rubbish compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. All things rubbish, dung, garbage. That doesn't mean they're not valuable or that they're not lovable. That just means compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, they're rubbish. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Y'all want to feel the fullness of joy? Not the half full measures of joy. I'm talking about the fullness of joy. That's in the presence of God. So I can love things God provides me, but I cannot allow that love to rest upon the object. It's got to see the source. It's got to go beyond the object to the giver of the object. And the awesome thing with this is that God is not calling us to dumb down our love for other things. He's not telling you to stop loving other things. He's telling you to elevate your love for Him. When we find ourselves loving rest, we can trust that rest is only a shadow of the true rest that God has for us. When we find ourselves loving money, it's not that we have to stop enjoying what money can do for us. It's that we can trust that the joys that money provide are only shadows of greater joy that come from Christ and that money cannot buy. You replace one affection with a greater affection. When we find ourselves in love with our spouse, we can trust that the intimacy and the joys of being known and knowing, loving someone else are only shadows of the intense joys and pleasures of being intimately known by God in our intimate knowledge of Him. So that whatever it is that is good that we're loving, we see that Christ is better. So that this never becomes like this, to where this becomes what we love the most. This becomes our God. This becomes what controls us. And this becomes what keeps us from loving others as God has commanded us. C.S. Lewis has a quote in his writings on the weight of glory. Y'all have heard this before, but it says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We find our pleasure in simple things when there's greater treasures out there in Christ. Only when we treasure Jesus above all can we sacrifice the things that we love for the greater treasure. There's a y'all have heard of Where the Red Fern Grows. Probably seen the movie. If you haven't seen the movie's guy, don't watch it with a girl in the room. Spoiler alert, you probably will cry at the end. But in that movie, there is a part, or in the book, right? Because I read the book, not watched the movie. I'm sure the movie represented it as truth, but the book, Billy's granddad is telling him how to catch a raccoon. Y'all remember how to catch a raccoon? You get a hollowed out log, you dig a hole in the log, and you put a shiny coin in the bottom. And from what I Googled this, people have done this. And then you drive nails in the hole so that the raccoon can get his hand in, but when he grabs a hold of the shiny thing, he can't get it out because the nails are going this direction. And the raccoon, because of his curiosity and his love for the shiny thing, will stay there trapped, unable to get away. And he'll never let go. You can catch a raccoon that way. Isn't that crazy? Like, why wouldn't he just let go so he can be free? And yet the same is true with us. We hold on to shiny things in such a way because of our affection for them that we remain trapped and unable and paralyzed to actually obey the commands of God, when all we have to do is just release the shiny thing and we can be free. We're hanging on to things. We need to let go of things, of shiny things that are good things. But if we hang on to them, they become dangerous things. They need to be held with an open hand. If we're going to love like God has called us to love, we've got to have great faith in Him that He will take care of our needs tomorrow. And we need to treasure Him above anything that He has given to us. And then we could be free to love Him. Let me ask you a couple of questions. I believe these may be found in your notes. I don't remember if I put them in there or not. I was going to have you all do this and give you a few minutes to do this, but let me just ask you, are you loving and living sacrificially as God has called you to live? Are you loving and living sacrificially as God has called you to live? If not, is it because you struggle to trust God, or is it because you struggle to treasure Him above that which love for others calls you to sacrifice? What shiny thing are you holding on to that is preventing you from offering it all up for the sake of the kingdom? What are we holding on to? We got to trust Jesus for all. We must treasure Jesus above all, and then we can take Jesus to all. And by taking Him to all, I mean displaying and declaring the love of Christ as He has for us. He didn't just declare it, He displayed it. And we are to display the love of Christ in how we love one another. And we're to declare the love of Christ using words to proclaim God's love for them. James MacDonald has a saying on love: you before me. That's what love is. Simple terms. You before me. I consider you more important than me. You come before me. I'm going to close with this little illustration, then we're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to ask Flora to come up here and let you guys come and give her a hug as she's joined. The last couple of weeks, this family's not here this morning, but the last couple of weeks, y'all know we put donuts out here, right? Okay. Some of y'all love those donuts. Treasure them above all. I've seen it. The last couple of weeks, there's been two young brothers that when they get out of the car, the one thing on their mind is those donuts. They want the donuts. And they run in there. And I've had two different people witness this. They run in there only to find their favorite donut, the chocolate-covered donut, hint, hint to whoever's buying, they're running out. There's one left. And on two different occasions, both brothers run up to it. They reach in to grab it, only to realize there's only one left, and they've both backed up and said, "No, you get it." Isn't that profound? How many of us do that? You before me, with all that I have. That's Christian love demonstrated through a child. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. A praise team is going to come up here. We're going to sing Trust, Treasure, and Take, a very appropriate song.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.